When they first entered the door, they thought they saw the extent of the treasure. But when those kerosene canals were lit and you heard the poof, 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 there was more and more illumination, and the extent of the treasure was fully revealed. That is exactly how it is when it comes to the riches that we have in Christ by His grace. We enter in through the door of the gospel. We enter in through Christ, and we see that we have heaven. And so often we think it stops there. But the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit that is infinitely greater than the power of kerosene goes poof, 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 poof. And the room of the treasure house of Christ is illumined. And we begin to see more and more and more of all that is ours in Christ. Which of the gospel pipeline has been illumined to you thus far? Think about that as we read the text that has been our anchor, our foundation for this study. Where are you? What does the spiritual GPS of the pipeline reveal about your location and where you are with respect to your destination? Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Titus chapter 2, 11 through 3, verse 8. This is the very word of God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, as we review where we've been, we ask for teachable hearts. We ask for minds that would understand and hearts that would respond. Make us like sponges who really absorb the wonder of grace and see the enormity of our treasure in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Pete and repeat, sitting in a boat. Pete jumps out. Who's left? Pete and repeat, sitting in a boat. Pete jumps out. Who's left? Pete and repeat, sitting in a boat. You get the picture, right? We got it in kindergarten. See, the joke proves the point that the more things are repeated, the more we have retention. And that is why we're spending time after several weeks away from the gospel pipeline reviewing where we've been. Let me give some statistics that are actually pretty depressing when it comes to being a preacher. Within 24 hours of you all leaving this place, you have forgotten 50% of everything I've said. I spend 25 or 30 hours for this time together. And it's gone in 24 hours. Not only that, if that's not depressing enough, within 2 weeks, you forget 25% more of what you heard this morning. So within 2 weeks, 75% of everything I've said is gone. Unless, first of all, the Holy Spirit shows up. And secondly, if we take time to review. That's why we do life groups the way we do it, by the way. That's why life groups are to spend time reviewing and representing the message. Retention increases with repetition. Retention also increases with spacing. The last time that we hit the gospel pipeline was way back in November. Well, they've actually shown that if there is an interval of space in between hearing something and then hearing it again, you are much more likely to increase in retention. So this morning, when your attitude may be, good grief, Bob, we get it already. Can we move on? Let me first of all encourage you, you don't get it. I mean, I'm not boasting here, but I got my doctorate in this study. And I don't get it. So if I don't get it, and I need to hear it again and again and again, it's highly likely that you do as well. The other thing I want to say is if you do, quote, get it, you probably get it at a merely rational level. You're able to regurgitate what we mean when we talk about the gospel pipeline. But has it really seeped down into your soul? Is your life changing? Is the way that you look at yourself and God being transformed? See, my desire is to make Christ and the doctrines of grace and the pipeline what a friend of mine calls gospelicious. Isn't that a great term? That the more we hear about grace, the more appetizing it would be. The more tasty it would be, the more delectable it would be, the more mouth-watering it would be, the more luscious it and Christ would become. See, the pipeline reveals how we grow relationally in our walk with Christ, how deeper intimacy with Christ through greater understanding of the gospel and deeper trust in the gospel provides the energy and the strength to want to be transformed. Now, as we look at this pipeline, there are four broad general phases that I think are easy for all of us to remember. The four broad general phases are this: you believe grace for salvation, you forget grace, you rediscover grace, and then you live grace. Now, folks, this is true both biblically speaking and existentially speaking. It's true both scripturally and experientially. We believe grace, all of us who are believers, who are Christians, who are going to heaven. We believe grace, and then every single one of us forgets it, without exception. Every single one of us must rediscover it. And then by God's grace, we must learn to live it. Four broad headings lead to the 12-step program of the gospel pipeline, the 12 steps by which we are able, by God's Spirit, to overcome our sin addictions. We're all addicts. We all need this 12-step program. We get that in the gospel pipeline. So you should have received the bookmark this morning, and I want you to keep those. I want you to go over those. I want you to review those. I want you to share those. I want you to keep those in your Bibles. Let's go over those real quickly this morning. First of all, there's gospel conversion. Entry point of the pipeline. Titus 3, verse 5. God saves us not by works we've done, but by the washing of regeneration. In other words, conversion is a supernatural work of grace whereby God takes out our old heart, our blind heart, our unbelieving heart, and puts in a new heart. Literally, supernaturally, we are changed by the Spirit of God, just like the Apostle Paul was changed. Listen, one of the first things you need to learn about conversion is Paul's conversion really was not that different than anybody else's conversion. We're all going 180 degrees away from God. Christ shows up, says, enough, stop. I'm taking out that old heart. I'm giving you a new heart. I'm changing your nature, and your life will supernaturally be changed. Because it's not up to you to change your life. I change it. I have conversations all the time with people that go something like this. So, you're going out with so-and-so. Or so, you met so-and-so. Are they a Christian? Well, yeah, I guess so. Immediate yellow flag in my mind as a pastor. What do you mean you guess so? Well, they say they're Christian. They don't go to church that often, but they do periodically, and they're not like really verbal about their faith, and they don't really read their Bible, but yeah, I think they're a Christian. People, come on. Come on. Really? This may upset the faith of some and may really cause consternation with respect to loved ones. But let me tell you something. If you're not sure someone's a Christian, they're probably not. And if they're not regular in church and they're not hungry for God's word and they show absolutely no hunger to grow in their relationship with Christ, most likely they're not Christians. Because conversion is supernatural. It's the taking out of an old heart where there is nothing but death. And there is a supernatural implantation of a new heart. And it is impossible for there not to be a changed life. It is impossible for there not to be a desire to follow Christ as Lord and to love Him as the pearl of great price. Now, does our love ebb and flow? Is our spiritual life up and down? Of course it is. We're not expecting perfection, but we must expect change. Life cannot go on as it did if someone has met Jesus Christ. And until we get that fact down and are more bold about it, our churches will be filled with unconverted people, and the church will have no impact on the world. So what do you do? Hebrews 4:11. Labor to enter into the Sabbath rest of the grace of God. Make it your highest priority to give up all you have to be found in Christ. And we can't go anywhere in the gospel pipeline until we go there. Gospel conversion. Secondly, gospel diversion. Titus 2:12. Grace trains us to renounce ungodliness. Grace trains us to live godly lives. That is a great truth. And it often occurs very dramatically in the lives of new Christians. Their lives change dramatically. They renounce ungodliness and they have a desire to live godly lives. But here's the problem. Although it's a great truth, and it's often existentially and experientially true at conversion, that truth is easily distorted by our brokenness and our sinfulness and our fallen understanding. See, what we're learning as we go through the gospel pipeline, that there's two elements of the flesh. There's the irreligious flesh, which is what most people think of when they think of sin. The dirty dozen, the filthy five, the nasty nine, the sinful six, the awful eight, the things that Christians are supposed to avoid. But what we're learning is there's also a religious element to the flesh. And that religious element to the flesh gets diverted off of Christ and what he's done and starts focusing on us and what we must do. And we begin with Christ as our focus, and we end up with us as our focus. You heard me several weeks ago give the illustration of Apollo 13, the movie. In a true story, they were out of power, and they had to use the jets of the lunar module to get back into the Earth's atmosphere. But to do that, there was a very slim margin for error. But what they discovered is if they were able to keep Earth in the window of the lunar module, they would fly in at the right trajectory. And that's a great illustration of how we must keep from being diverted and our attention from Christ. Christ begins the Christian life, Christ continues the Christian life, and Christ will complete the Christian life. And our eyes must be on Christ constantly. And the only way to get home spiritually is the same way the astronauts got home to Earth. We need to keep Christ in the window. We must not allow anything to divert our attention from our reliance upon Christ and the promises of grace. Now, if we allow diversion to continue, and this happens in all of our lives at some level, to some extent, we go into the third phase of the gospel pipeline, which is gospel perversion. Look at Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Brian Chappell calls these the killer bees. Are you ready? Be submissive. Be obedient. Be ready. Be gentle. Now, those are all good behaviors, but they can become the killer bees if we elevate behavior above continual faith in Christ. This was what happened in Galatians. In Galatians 3, Paul says, "Who has bewitched you? You're foolish. You began with Christ, and now you've changed paradigms. Christ got you started, and now you think the Christian life is all up to you. It's what you do. It's not about what Christ did now. It's about what you do. And you've slipped into a performance paradigm. You're seeking to maintain the favor of God, not because of what Christ has done, but because of how you live. And you're trying to grow and overcome sin, not by trusting in Christ to crucify the flesh in you, but you're actually thinking that if you try harder, you're going to get better as a Christian." And we become the church of the latter half saints. You've heard of the Mormons, the Latter-day Saints. We're the latter half saints. Paul's letters can be broken up into two distinct halves. The second half is all about Christian ethics, the behaviors that flow out of the gospel. And those are important. But they're second for a reason. The first half of Paul's epistles is his repetition, his representation of the gospel of grace. No matter where Paul went, he repeated himself. He represented the gospel everywhere he went. And he never told anybody to do anything until he was convinced that they had straight in their minds and in their hearts that Christ had to be their whole focus. And focusing on Christ releases the power of the Spirit that leads to a changed life. And in the performance paradigm, we buy into sola bootstrapsa. Instead of sola scriptura by the Scriptures alone, and sola gratia by grace alone, and sola fide by faith alone, we buy into sola bootstrapsa, that Jesus may get us to heaven, but we're to pull ourselves up out of our own sin by our own bootstraps, by our own resources, by our own power. Now, if God in His grace doesn't show up, we stay in a perverted paradigm. The next phase is God does show up because he loves us. And that is gospel reversion. Look at Titus 3, verse 7. There's a renewed emphasis on the doctrine of justification by grace, that Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our hope. Christ's record of obedience is given to us who trust in him, and God is our Father. We are also heirs, it says in 3, verse 7. So here's the gospel. Christ is your righteousness, God is your Father, you're not an orphan, and the Holy Spirit is your helper. And what we begin to learn as gospel grace is repeated to our ears and to our hearts is the same grace that brings us to heaven is the same grace that transforms us on a daily basis. We need to be reminded who we are in Christ and whose we are. Sons and daughters of the Father. Remember the movie Toy Story? And Buzz thought that he wasn't loved, and he was actually going to leave the rest of the toys. And Woody has to remind him of who he is. Woody has to remind him of his identity. And he says, Buzz, look at your boot. And he looks at his boot, and there's Andy written on the bottom of it. His owner, the child who loves him. And he says, you're not thinking clearly. You need to remember who you are, and you need to remember whose you are. And this is why we need to be constantly reminded of the truths of grace. Otherwise, if we forget who we are, we won't act like who we are. But then that leads to some other problems. The fifth phase of the pipeline is gospel aversion. You know, it's not enough just to be reminded of the truths of grace. It's not enough just to have right doctrine. It's not enough for us to be able to know in our heads what the gospel pipeline is. Because even inside of the lives of Christians, there is an aversion to grace. You want to know why? Well, first of all, look at verse 8. Paul says, insist on these things. Now, why do we need to insist on grace? Because we resist it. We have to constantly insist upon it because we're constantly resisting it. Why would we resist grace? It sounds so wonderful. Well, listen, the first principle of grace is you need it. Why do you need it? Why do I need it? Because of the enormity of our sinfulness and our brokenness. Now, do you want to hear about your sinfulness? Do you want to hear about your brokenness? No, we have an aversion. We want to say, I'm really not that bad. And see, the problem is your view of grace will only be as radical as your view of sin. And if you have a low view of sin, you're going to have a low view of grace. And if you don't see your sin clearly, then you won't desire grace greatly. And so we have this aversion to the gospel. The other aversion we have is that grace just doesn't boot up on the human operating system. We are hardwired for performance. We are hardwired to think that God's going to bless us and favor us and not discipline us and not put us in difficult times as long as we're good little Christian boys and girls. It doesn't work that way. And yet we can't listen. You want to know what you really believe about the gospel? Examine your thoughts during a time of suffering. Examine your thoughts during a time of crisis. That's when what you really believe about the gospel is going to be exposed. And most likely what you're going to be thinking of, what have I done to deserve this? And what can I do that will win God's favor and get me out of this? You see, we have an aversion to grace. Our hearts are like Teflon. The gospel is constantly sliding off. The gospel is like soap in a shower. It's always slipping out of our hands. And so we need continual illumination of the Spirit. We need the poof, poof, poof to continue. And that leads to the sixth phase, gospel insertion. Again, Titus 3:8, constant insistence upon the gospel. The Holy Spirit breaks through to our minds and breaks through to our hearts. I'm convinced, people, that it takes just as much of a work of the Spirit supernaturally to help a Christian be gripped by grace as it does the power of the Holy Spirit to help a non-Christian get to the point where they see their need for Christ for salvation. Did you hear that? I'm convinced of this. After 25 years of ministry, I'm convinced it takes as much power of the Spirit to open a Christian's eyes to their need for grace all through the Christian life as it does and takes the power of the Spirit to open a non-Christian's eyes to see their need for Jesus. Remember the story about Tim Keller, the PCA pastor and redeemer who was a Coke machine in his facility, and you put in the coins and you have to beat it and beat it and beat it and beat it for the coins to drop to get the Coke. That's who we are. That's how we come into the church every Sunday. And we're trying to put in those coins of grace to get out a gospel-driven holy life. And yet it has to be beaten into our heads constantly for the coins to drop. Once the coins drop and we become free from this performance paradigm, we go into the next phase, number 7, gospel immersion, Titus 3:4. The goodness and love of God appears as if for the first time. We really begin to believe we dwell under a friendly sky. We really do begin to believe there's nothing we could ever do that could cause God's love to decrease for us in any way. There's nothing we could do that would cause God to love us less than he loves Jesus himself. Now, what happens at this point is the pendulum swings from performance to passivity. What happens is we end up jumping into what we call the gospel hot tub. Jesus loves me no matter what I do, therefore it doesn't matter what I do. Whoa, right premise, wrong conclusion. It does matter how we live. But what happens is we sit in this hot tub that is the warmth of the womb of the love of God, and then we stay there and we don't move and we think it doesn't matter. Now, hot tubs are good. Every Christian needs to be in the hot tub as we grow in grace. And every time we blow it and sin, we need to get back into the hot tub. But what we need to watch out for is that we stay too long in the hot tub. See, everywhere you go, there's a jacuzzi. There's always a warning sign. And people drown every day because they spend too much time in the hot tub. We can go from becoming a recovering Pharisee to becoming a recovering libertine. We can be tempted toward cheap grace if we're not careful. But God's grace perseveres with us. And he pulls us. He yanks us out of the gospel hot tub. And that leads to the 8th phase, which is gospel incursion. An incursion is a hostile invasion against an enemy. And what happens is we transition from understanding grace as merely unconditional love to also perceiving grace and embracing grace as transforming power. And though we begin to understand that we're loved unconditionally and we're loved perfectly and God's love will never diminish for us because of the work of Christ, we also begin to feel by God's grace, I don't want to sin. I want to honor you. I want to love you. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. And the more we bask in grace, the more that happens in our lives. And we really begin to want to love God by being obedient. So we dance our way into the battle against sin. We dance our way to a gospel incursion. All Christians dance. You've got the bunny hoppers, and they've reduced the Christian life to one single element. It may be try harder. It may be commit more. It may be surrender more. It may be confess more. All of those are elements, but it's way too narrow. And then there's Texas two-steppers. Okay? Confess and try harder. Now, believe it or not, that's what most evangelicals do. That's probably what most of us do. You see your sin and you recommit not to do it again. You see your sin and you try harder to avoid that sin in the future. That's not supernatural, folks. Any religion can do that. There's no Christ in that at all. Think about that. And then the other kind of Texas two-step is repent and believe. You really bring your sin to Christ, you acknowledge it, and you trust you're forgiven, and then you move on. Well, that's good, but that's still incomplete. The real dance of gospel incursion, the real dance that leads to a fight against sin is the waltz. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, repent, believe, fight. Repent, believe, fight. All Christian growth begins with repentance. We acknowledge our sin. Now, it takes grace for us to acknowledge our sin, right? It's too painful to see your sin unless you are resting in God's love. But the more you understand grace, the more you're willing to be exposed. The more you're willing to be honest with God. The more you're willing to be honest with each other. And repentance doesn't occur at merely a behavioral level. God in the gospel pipeline wants to take us from fruit repentance to root repentance. Okay, you're impatient with your spouse. Good. Acknowledge that. But the deeper question is why? Why are you impatient with your spouse? What are you looking for? What are you afraid of? And now we're getting down to deep heart repentance. See, the heart's like an onion, and it has to be peeled back layer by layer, and that's what happens in repentance. But we can't stop at repentance or we'll be depressed. Repentance leads to the joy of fresh belief, where we understand that we're loved by God, and we begin to believe the reality that when we hope in God's love and grace, when we least feel we deserve to hope in God's love and grace, that releases the power of the Spirit upon us. And that power of the Spirit changes our hearts so that we begin to long more after obedience and godliness. But see, it's not enough to stop there, because faith has to lead to action. See, we're not lifeless sticks that are floating in a stream waiting to be zapped, people. The waltz calls us to fight the good fight of faith, to fight against sin. In Romans 8, it says, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. It's by the Spirit, but you do it. The Spirit's not going to do that for you. You do it through choices, godly choices. Then we talked about how we're all heavy-footed in one of the steps of the waltz, by nature, by background, by how we've been raised, by what doctrine we've learned. Some of us are heavy-footed in the repent step. All we see is sin, and all we think other people do need is need to repent, and we just confess more than Christian life would work. Not true, not balanced. Some of us are heavy-footed in the belief step. We just want to hang out in the hot tub all the time. Many people in our church are there, by the way. Time to get out. And then many of us are still heavy-footed in the fight step. We just think if we just try harder, success spiritually is just over the next knoll of effort. That's why we need to realize that Christ is our dance partner. Christ is the one who teaches us how to waltz. Just like a little girl that stands on her daddy's feet and the daddy waltzes, that's what we do with Jesus. He is the one who teaches us how to waltz. And then we waltz in the ballroom. We waltz in the presence of gospelicious community, as other people who are heavy-footed in ways different than us teach us what it means to waltz. And then we waltz to growth through the sacraments as well. I mean, one of the most incredible blessings of coming to church is that we get to partake of Jesus in this sacrament. Now, I know for some of you, you've come up to me, and I'm not going to get into any Roman Catholic Church debate here. But I've actually had people say, Bob, what you said sounded really Catholic. This may throw you for a loop, but the Catholics don't get everything wrong. Now, the Catholic view of transubstantiation, that this actually becomes the physical body and blood of Christ, now that is wrong, okay? What's not wrong is the Catholic view that something supernatural is going on here. And other evangelical churches don't believe that. Other evangelical churches only believe this is a symbol. I don't believe that. The Bible says that if you come to here in an unworthy fashion, you could get sick and die. That doesn't sound like a symbol to me. Okay? That's like that there's really power here. Now, where sin abounds, grace superabounds. So if the warning about coming to this table is there, then the invitation to blessing supernaturally is also here. We believe if you come in repentance and faith and believe that Jesus will meet you at this table and he is spiritually present as you partake by faith and repentance, that you will experience supernatural power from on high. This is not a symbol. This is a means of grace unique among all the means of grace. And if you're willing to come as a repentant sinner, you are welcome at this table. Let's pray.